All right, so we'll begin. Several years ago, a young Jewish man, very much like yourself, came to Israel after high school, fell in love with the land of Israel, and decided he wanted to join the army. He advanced through the ranks, and after a few years, he became an officer in a large group of men. In 2005, he was assigned a very difficult task, a very difficult mission, to be one of the officers who was in charge of the evacuation of the settlement in Gush Katif. So as you guys who know, I mean, this is 11 years ago, you guys were pretty young, but many, many families, communities were uprooted from their homes in Gush Katif. Ariel Sharon, Hitnat Kutz disengaged from the Gush Katif as an effort to try to create peace with our neighbors in Gaza, and we know how well that worked. And it was a heart-wrenching crisis, really, for this country. I mean, I didn't even live here then, but anybody who knew what was going on, you understood that there were soldiers who swore their lives to the country and who wanted to give to the country as much as possible, but to follow orders to uproot your cousins, sometimes maybe your immediate family, from their homes, from their communities, to leave it, to leave Gush Katif, to leave it, and who knows what the Arabs are going to do to the shuls and to the homes and everything, to the greenhouses, the industries that they worked so hard to build up. They destroyed everything. So it was heart-wrenching, really heart-wrenching. This young man begged to be released from the assignment, as he was totally opposed to the decision to remove the settlers from their homes. But he was ordered to do so. On the morning of the evacuation, he entered into a small moshav and went directly to the shul where everyone had gathered, including the rabbis of the moshav. After davening and crying together, both the rabbi and the officer spoke about the need to exit peacefully so that brother would not have to fight against brother. With tears, everyone exited the rear of the shul onto the buses waiting to escort them from the only home that many of them had ever known. The rabbi and the officer exited together at the end of the line. Before the soldier got onto the bus, he stopped in his tracks, reached back into his knapsack, and withdrew his personal sitter from within it. He opened it up and wrote in the date of the disengagement. He got down on his knees and with his bare hands started digging a hole in the ground. And after a few minutes, he kissed the sitter, placed it into the ground, covered up with the dirt, and then stood up. The Rav was watching him and asked him why he was burying his sitter in the ground. He explained that he was confident that one day Jews will return to Gush Katif and to this moshav. He didn't know when, maybe in 10 years, or 20, or 50 years. But one day, maybe a Jew will find his sitter and realize that Jews were here, and they left their hearts behind. And with that being said, the soldier and the rabbi embraced, and together, arm in arm, got onto the bus. 11 months later. The story continues. This soldier, now an officer in the engineer corps, received an order to enter Gaza with his men under the cover of darkness and set up a headquarters where the soldiers would run a mission deep into Gaza. He entered Gaza, went to the designated spot, and set up the headquarters tent. When it got light, he looked around and all he saw was total destruction. Mounds of debris and devastation. He had no idea where he was. And then all of a sudden, an unexplainable urge took over him. And he fell to his knees, and he started digging furiously at the dirt. After several moments, he felt something. He reached in and pulled out his sitter that he had buried 11 months earlier. He was in shock. After several moments, his entire body began to shake uncontrollably. He cried out loud, "Hashem, why? What are you trying to tell me? What is the message that I'm supposed to get from coming back to the exact same spot where I buried my sitter 11 months ago?" He called his father in New York, and he told him the story. He said, "Please, speak to Rabbi so-and-so, they're connected with a very big rabbi, and tell him what happened to me and ask him for an explanation." The rabbi who's writing a story says, "Touch my neshama." There's four pages each. He says, "The call touched me to the core of my neshama. I explained to the father that I am not on the level required to begin to understand the meaning of this incident and what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling him. But I had a suggestion. There's an Adam Gadol in Bnei Brak who lives in a world of Kulo Torah. Maybe he can answer you. I made certain calls and arranged for him to go see Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Motzei Shabbos, he went to go visit Rav Chaim Kanievsky." One second, we'll do it for a second. And he explained, he told him the story. He asked the soldier, what did you do to prevent the expulsion from Gaza? The soldier said, I davened constantly, and I pleaded with my superiors to ignore the government's directives, but to no avail. And after the expulsion, what did you do, asked Reb Chaim? The soldier responded, what could I do? It was all over. Reb Chaim said, the power of tefillah is not to be underestimated. You should have taken your sitter in hand and continued davening. Who knows what a Kodesh Baruch Hu would have done if we still stormed Shemayim with tefillos. You instead chose to bury your sitter in the ground. For you it was over. But Hashem says it's not over. Here is your sitter. Pour out your heart again for Eretz Yisrael, not for Klal Yisrael. We're going to come back to the idea of what Reb Chaim is saying, but I wanted to start with this story as a personal touch for us to kind of orient ourselves to this year. It could be, maybe it wasn't a national crisis, maybe it was a personal crisis that people confronted at some point, and they buried their siddurim. Or it could just be that you grew up thinking of prayer in a certain way because that's the way you were taught in elementary school, and you never found a more sophisticated or a deeper understanding of what prayer is supposed to be. Or it could be that you're not such a sensitive soul, and you're not so in tune with spirituality, and it's difficult for you to connect to what prayer maybe is supposed to be. But nevertheless, the story tells us, and Chaim Kanievsky tells us, most importantly, Chazal tells us, that if a person davens, they have to daven again. If you daven and you're not answered, it doesn't matter. You daven again. There's a halacha about a makam kavua. We learn the halacha of makam kavua from Avram Avinu. It says, Vayashkin makam Vayamot Sham, that he got up and he stood in the place where he stood before. Meaning to say, Avram Avinu had davened for Sodom to be saved. And he negotiated with Hashem, 50, 40, 30, maybe some tzaddikim around 10. No, it wasn't happening. Hashem had to destroy Sodom. His prayers were not answered. But you know what? He got up and he davened in the same place. The same place. Again. And so we have to learn a certain amount of commitment to our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I hope everybody has received a copy of the pages of the Shir. Are there any extra pages floating around? Just to clarify, starts off, you have extra? You don't have any? Okay, I made enough for every Shana Aleph guy, so there should be enough around. There should be more around. Yes, can I ask you, can you run upstairs to the office and see if there's more in the copy machine?
No, there are more sheets.
Oh, there are more sheets? Okay. There are four pages. The first page is the title, Why We Pray the Way We Do and How to Make It Meaningful. Okay, it has 10 questions on the front. The second page starts with the Rambam. Okay? The third page starts with number 6. And the fourth page starts with number 8. Okay? So let's go through the tough questions. Number 1, is there a God to pray to? So I'm going to just make a disclaimer that right now we're not going to deal with that question because it is way too big every single one of these sessions could be a shir in and of itself. I'm going to try to go through quickly and basically show you Chazal answer every single one of these questions. Every question that you had about davening, any time that you felt untouched, uninspired, every time that you felt resentful, every time that you felt put down and disconnected, Chazal knew that a Jew could feel that way, and they addressed it. And it's important to understand that we're going to flush out from this. I'm going to share basically one or two answers, let's say, for most of these questions, but there are more. There are svarim and svarim about prayer, and the more you study them, the more inspired you can become, the more you find answers, and in a certain sense, it doesn't even really matter what the answers are, but we're going to do them anyway. Here we go. Okay, so number 1, is there God to pray to? Number 2, if so, why does he care what I have to say? Number 3, what is prayer anyway? And where does that even come from? Why, number four, why can't I pray in my own words? Why should I say what some rabbi set up for me to say? Number five, why do I have to daven at certain times? Why is it an obligation? Why do I have to get up in the morning? Number six, how do I make davening meaningful? What is kavana? When we talk about kavana, what does that mean? Number seven, what if God doesn't answer my prayers? Or, to put it a little stronger, I once prayed really hard, and I didn't get what I wanted, so why should I believe in prayer? Number eight, is it really so bad to talk during davening? What's so bad about it? The rabbis make a big deal. Number nine, what is the right way to daven? And number 10, what does davening do for me? Okay, so let's begin. Number one, God, like you said, is beyond the scope of the shir, of his album, of the burger, of the Cooper Smith, they're all adjusting these things with you guys. We're going to assume, yes, there is a God. Okay. And now, why does he care if I pray? So, 20 years ago when I was in yeshiva, I heard from Rabbi Berger an unbelievable shiur. He still gives this shiur. Hopefully he'll give it to you guys at some point. The three rules of relationships. Now, these three rules of relationships, they apply to any boy-girl relationship, to any roommate relationship, to your parents, to your siblings, to your kids, and it applies to HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. I'm not going to give away the whole shiur, but just I'll mention briefly part of rule number one and rule number two. Rule number one basically is that the power of a relationship depends on the ability to choose that relationship. To choose the relationship. You have to opt into that relationship. If you are forced into a relationship, it's less meaningful. And that's why, if you think about it, every single one of you is running away from your parents, and your parents are chasing after you. Right? You guys just be like, leave me alone. Like, you know, come on, get off my back. Curfew, this, that. Great, come on. I'm 18 years old. I can live for myself, right? They think they have to tell you what to do. And my parents think they can tell me what to do. I'm an adult. You know, I have my own kids I'm telling what to do. And I don't understand why my kids don't listen to me, and my parents don't understand why I don't listen to them. You know, like, but what is that? It's because we're forced into being kids. We're forced into being children of our parents. We didn't get to choose our relationship, and therefore, in a certain sense, it's a little less meaningful. At the same time, that's rule number one. Rule number two is that, a little bit of corollary to part of rule one, is that the relationship depends on the one who wants it least. Least. Okay, we've shared this, I've never shared this with some of you guys in the past. What does this mean? Think about it. And I can tell you, all right, maybe I'll think about it. You know, a guy likes a girl, and he goes up there and he says, will you be my girlfriend? And she says, no, I think you're a loser. You know, and he says, no. I really, really like you. Here's flowers. Here's chocolate. Be my girlfriend. And she says, no, you're a loser. And he says, no. You're going to be my girlfriend. So he's going to go to jail, right? Like, that guy, you know, if that guy continues to try to force her to be his girlfriend, he's going to go to jail, right? You cannot force a relationship. You cannot force a relationship. The relationship depends on the one who wants it least. It doesn't matter what happens in the movies. He chases her down with the fancy music and he gives her the car. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. That's all fake. It's not reality. Reality is the relationship depends on the one who wants it least. Who wants the relationship least? Us or HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Us. Clearly. The biggest proof is you are here. You woke up this morning. You were created 18 years ago. Hashem wants you to exist. Hashem holds by you. He thinks you are important. He thinks you have a certain prestige. He thinks you're worthwhile to accomplish something in this world, and so therefore, that's why you woke up this morning. We are the ones who want at least, and so therefore, we have to work on it. And therefore, it's important to understand that we are living in this world in order to maintain that relationship. Okay? We have to further it. We have to deepen it. And really, in a certain sense, hopefully you guys have started a little bit in the field of Sashar, maybe discussing this with some of the philosophy of Rebbeim. The whole purpose of life in this world, I'm just going to mention this along the way, like, you know, purpose of life. Whole purpose of life is to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's to have a thriving, deepening, passionate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it should become more passionate and more meaningful every single day. That's everything. We think we're alive. Why? Well, because I gotta go to college and I gotta get a job and then I gotta build a family and pay the bills and you know, do vacations. That's our structure of life. But that's not the purpose of life. Our purpose of life is one thing. It is to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Family, job, shul, davening, all that stuff facilitates this relationship. But the relationship is the be-all and end-all purpose of life. Now, that being the case, we have to understand a fundamental point then. That why does Hashem care if I pray? And over here, the idea is plain and simple. As we said, Hashem wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. And this is the pshat behind a very, very difficult Maimar Chazal, which is a Rashi on Chumash, which asks, why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made our four mothers barren? Why is it that Sarah couldn't have a child until she was 90? Why is it that Rivka had to wait 20 years to have a child? Why is it that Rachel Imenu was barren and only had two kids and Leah had six? Why? And Chazal say, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mis'aveh b'tfilos and shel tzadikim. Hashem desires the prayers of righteous people. And you can ask, and it's a fair question, is God so cruel? He's going to make a woman barren and not have children because he wants their prayers? So we have to understand that the whole point is that whenever Hashem is holding something back from us, it is not that Hashem doesn't want to give it to us. Of course Hashem wants to give it to us. He loves us. He wants the relationship. Why is he holding it back? It's because he wants us to ask for it. It's because he wants the relationship. Because the whole purpose of us being alive is the relationship. The purpose of being alive is not to have children. The purpose of being alive is not to get that job that you want. The purpose of being alive is not to do well on that test that you really think you need to be able to get into college. Those things are invitations for connection. Those things are opportunities. Those are almost obstacles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put in a way, this obstacle life called obstacle course called life, that Hashem wants us to go through with Him as our GPS, with Him as our orientation, showing us where to go. And if we are davening, if we are connecting to Him, so then it helps lead us in a proper way. Prayer is a means toward maintaining our relationship with Hashem, not a means toward getting what we want. It is an expression of dependence and humility and connection, not request and expectation. So the answer is yes. Hashem does care about you, and He cares about your prayer. It does matter if you daven. You know, in yeshiva, we make a big deal about learning Torah, right? And obviously, like, you know, why did I come to this building? Why did I come to Israel for the year? I got to learn Torah, right? I got to put input information into my head, right? I got to put all these books and upload them into my head. That's only half the story, gentlemen. I once heard from Rav Zevulun Lieberman, Rosh Yeshiva NYU, he said, a beautiful idea, he said, when you learn Torah, that's Hashem talking to you. And when you daven, that's you talking to Hashem. And there is, and the Chazal say, Torah ba'i tefila, tefila ba'i Torah. That we need, that these two require each other. For Torah and tefila to work, you need both. Because why? Because it's a relationship. And any relationship where there's no communication, where only one side is talking, it's worthless. And so therefore, our relationship needs to be developed, and that's why tefillah is important. That's answer to number two. Question number three, turn the page wrong. What is prayer and what does davening come from? So there's a fascinating Mishnah. The Mishnah in Maseches Brachos, it comes on, it's brought up in the Gemara in Dachav Chetam Beis, tells us our obligation for tefillah. Now it's important to understand that when Chazal refers to tefillah, in the Gemara in Brachos, or Megillah, or other places, we're talking about davening, mention the word tefillah, what does it mean? What does it mean? What part of davening does it refer to? Shmona Esrei. Shmona Esrei, good. Okay, why Shmona Esrei? Oh, everything is called tefillah? No. Shmona Esrei is the most intimate discussion that we have with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. It is compared to, let's say you're going into the Beit HaMikdash, so, you know, there are these external courtyards, and then there's, you know, the area where they bring the sacrifices, then you get into the Kodesh, where there's the menorah and the mizbeach, and then when the Kohen got on Yom Kippur, the holiest of the holy, the holiest person on the holiest day, on the holy in the holiest place in the world, right? That point, that's Shmoneh Esrei. Every day at Shacharis we have 15 brachos of Berachos HaShachar, corresponding to the 15 steps of going to the Beit HaMikdash. This is a whole long story, it's a whole long shiva. We'll do it very quickly right now. And then Pesukei Dezimra is the outer courtyard, and then you get into the inner courtyard, and that's the Berachos Kriya Shema, and Shema is in the Kodesh, and there's three paragraphs, like you have the menorah and the Mizbeach and the Shulchan, thank you. And then finally you get into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You are face to face with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That is what Shmoneh Esrei is. So Shmoneh Esrei refers to, that is Tefillah. So the Mishnah says, Rabbi Gamliel Omer, what is obligation? Every day a person has to daven Shmoneh Esrei. And Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Me'ein Shmoneh Esrei. Rabbi Yeshua says, no, every day, what's the obligation? Me'ein. Me'ein means a derivative, meaning a short Shmoneh Esrei. The Gemara discussed what that is, Havineinu, or Tefillah Ketzara, probably Havineinu, which is a summary of the 18 blessings. Why does Rabbi Yeshua argue and say you only have to say, your obligation is only to say the derivative, the summary? Because it's really hard. Because it's really hard. The Mepharshim don't say this. This is a pshat that came to me last night, so it could be public fear, but I think it's emes. I think it's emes. That Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua are having machlokes over something which we all struggle with, which is, I am forced to say Shmoneh Esrei, 18 blessings. Sometimes I know what the words mean, sometimes I don't know what the words mean. But am I really connecting to Hashem? Do I really feel close to God? Do I really feel like I'm talking to God? Rabbi Gamliel says, you know what? You have to say the 18 blessings. Why? Because we have this dichotomy over here between structure, which we'll call keva, okay, which is what's set, and tachanunim, which is beseeching, or rachme, which is love, or chazal also call, or kavana, right? Proper intent. So how do we balance these two things? How do I balance the need for structure? Then when Leo says, you have to go with the structure. What does it mean? It means we're not really capable of connecting to Hashem without the structure of the chazal set up, which we're going to explain in a few minutes. And Rabbi Yeshua says, no, Me'ein Shmoneh Esrei is okay. Me'ein Shmoneh Esrei, you could say a summary, and the main thing is, put your intention into it. Put your kavana into it, and that's Me'ein Shmoneh Esrei. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Rabbi Akiva says, you know what it really depends on? In Shigurat Tfilah Sobatim, if you know how to daven, if you're fluent in the daven, if you know it, if it comes naturally, so the Tfilah Shmoneh Esrei, so then daven those 18 blessings. If it's an expression of your true heart, V'imlav Me'ein Shmoneh Esrei, and if not, then just mention these 18 ideas, mention the summary. And Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rabbi Eliezer says, the profound point, which is the foundation of it all, ha'osa tfilas lo keva, ein tfilas lo tachanunim. But if you just make your tfilah keva, if you just go with structure, you just go with what's set, ein tfilas lo tachanunim. That's not called beseeching. That's not called connecting to Hashem the way that you're supposed to do it. And that's why Chazal say, I forgot to bring on the Shulchan Aruch, but the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, says, tov ma'at tachanunim im kavana, mehavei v'lo kavana. Better a little bit of beseeching with kavana than a lot without. Which is something important for you guys to think about during Slichos, during Rosh Hashanah. If you can't do the whole thing, it's overwhelming, it's a lot. Do a little bit, but really, really mean it. Really, really mean it. So that's how I want to explain the machlokas. It's a machlokas, it is this dichotomy that we all struggle with. I want to connect to Hashem. I want to feel holy. I want to feel spiritual. But at the same time, you know, that's such an amorphous idea. And so therefore, I need some sort of structure. Okay, where does this structure come from? So we're just going to do a little bit of history, Al-Pi Chazal. Okay, the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, Tafcha Bav and Beis. Many of you, I'm sure, learned this in sixth grade. Okay, Machlokas Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Chanina, versus Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Chanina says, Tfilos Avos Sikhim. We're not going to do this whole story. Tfilos Avos Sikhim, he says, prayer comes from the forefathers. Right? Avraham davened Shacharis, Yitzchak davened Mincha, and Yaakov davened Maariv. And they set up for us to daven those three prayers as well. And Rabbi Shimon Levi says, no, Tfilos Keneged Tamidim Tikkun. He says, when Chazal said you have to pray, that was corresponding to the Karbonos. They used to bring carbon in the morning, bring a carbon in the afternoon, and some leftover meat and fats were burned overnight, And so therefore, corresponding to those three, that's why we have prayer. The Gemara goes through a whole discussion, brings proof for Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Hanina, Sukkim about the Avos, and then it brings proof for Rabbi Yosef ben Levi with Braisas about the different Karbonos that were brought, and the conclusion is, Tfilos Avos Tiknum, Asmechunim Rabban Rakamonos. That what happened? The Avos did establish prayer, Asmechunim Rabban Rakamonos. So when the rabbis formalized it as an obligation, and with our structure that we have today, it was based on the structure of Karbanos, which again brings out this dichotomy that what are the Avos daven? Do they daven like V'lam al shinim al tisikva or Asach Lana v'inti chatanu? No. What are the Avos daven? They daven from their heart. They daven from their heart. Maybe we'll see in the Rambam soon with a certain principle of structure, but they daven out of their heart. But the Rabbanon came and they said, but there are Karbanos, there's a structure of Karbanos that we're going to follow that model. So therefore, again, we have this dichotomy of structure and we'll call it heartfeltness or kavana, okay, which stems even from the very beginning of our davening. By the way, I once saw, why do we call it davening? Where does the word davening come from? It's a Yiddish word. But some, I don't remember where I saw this, in some space, he says daven comes from the word di'avos. Di'avos, that it comes from the avos. And when you say, I'm going to go daven, you're saying, I'm going to go do what my forefathers did. I'm going to go pray to Hashem. I'm going to connect to them the way Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did. Fine.
There's a story about a Jew who once went to the
Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav, who was the Rav in Europe before the Holocaust, and came to Yerushalayim after. And this guy came to him once, he needed a favor or something. He said, you know, we're related. I said, yeah, how are we related? And he said, like, you know, this guy's cousin's uncle, like this distant relationship. So the Brisker Rav said, weiter Krovin. Weiter Krovin means that's a far off relation. I mean, we're not so close. So this guy was like really, really hurt. So he came up with a very chutzpahic plan, and he decided he's going to do the following thing. This was insane. But the next day, he goes to daven at the Brisker Rav's minyan, and the Brisker Rav is davening Shmona Esrei. He's whispering to himself, Elkeinu, Elokei Avosinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. And the guy whispers, Vayter Krovin. So they say, oh, like you think you're so close to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? You won't help another Jew? So froze. And after he regained himself and finished on the essay, after davening, he said to the guy, I'm going to help you. He said, you're right. A Jew is a relative. I'm going to help you. And it's an important, we don't want to be consider ourselves Vayter Krovin from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when we daven, we should know that we're following the Mesorah of our forefathers. Fine. The next source. We continue this dichotomy of what is davening. It is this structure and its intent, structure and feeling. Okay, the Gemara has a shayla. What's the halacha of tashlumen? Everybody know tashlumen? If you forget to daven one time, let's say by mistake, not on purpose. Let's say you forgot to daven shacharis this morning. Yeah, and so then obviously you should still be davening now. But if you forget to daven shacharis this morning and then at mincha this afternoon you realize, oh man, I didn't daven. So what can you do? You can daven two shmona esrei. First one is for mincha. The second one is to make up for shacharis. Okay, you're allowed to daven, that's called tashlumen, which means makeup, and that's not halacha, you'll have to make up a shmona esrei that you missed. The Gemara has a shayla, what's the halacha about mincha? Let's say I missed mincha. Yeah? Mincha into ma'ariv. Can I say two ma'ariv shmona esreis for mincha? What's the shayla? So the Gemara says, on one hand, tefillah is corresponding to karbanos. And karbanos have a rule. That of our yom batal karbanah, if it's not the day that you're supposed to bring that carbon, you can't make up for it in a later day, right? Let's say I forgot musaf, the carbon musaf on Shabbos. Can I daven musaf today? No way, right? Can I daven musaf after Shabbos? No. Why? It's that day. That's it. So, on one, the Gemara says, can I daven right once the day is over? Because Ma'ariv is right, a new day. Jewish days begin the night before. So, anybody knows that song? Okay. Jews days begin at night, so Maariv is a new day. So can I make up for Mincha, which was from the previous day, or no? Is it like Karbanos that the day is over, so now I can't make it up anymore, or no? The Gemara says, or maybe Tefillah is Rachmeh. Maybe Tefillah is love. Tefillah is connecting to Hashem. Tefillah is whatever you want it to be. You can daven whenever you want to daven. The Gemara's answer is you can daven Tashlumin at Maariv. Why? Which means the primary component of Tefillah, according to this Gemara, is Rachmeh, is Kavana. Good. Okay. So it's important to understand this dichotomy and the structure. It happens to be, Tosfos points out on Chafav Amad Aleph and Brachos that Shachris, Mincha, Maariv are Rachmeh. That's connecting to Hashem. Musaf, for example, is only corresponding to Karbanos, and that's why, like we said, you cannot daven Musaf a day later, you can't, right? Because it's only corresponding to the Karban. Okay, now, what exactly is it? How did we get to this dichotomy of structure and Kavana? So the Rambam in Hilchos Tefillah, the very beginning, he writes as follows. He says, the mitzvah saseles pala b'chol yom. We're on the second page now, beginning of the page. Okay, this is a very important source. So if you're asleep, wake up, and if you're looking to know what to pay attention to, this is it. Mitzvah saseles pala b'chol yom. It is a command from the Torah to daven every day. Shinim, as the Pasuk says, v'avatam es Hashem lekechem, serve the Lord your God. Nifiyah shmur lamdu, the tradition taught, meaning Tosha Baal Peh taught, Shavodazu, this service, he tefillah is prayer. Shneimar ulav de b'chol v'avchem. As the pasuk says, you should serve Hashem with all your heart. There's the Gemara in Tainus. Amr chacham ezi avodah shabalev zu tefillah. What does it mean to serve Hashem with your heart? That is prayer. To serve Hashem with your heart is prayer. Ve'ein minyan atfilas min haTorah. But the Rambam tells us how many times you have to daven is not doraisa. Ve'ein mishna atfilah hazos min haTorah. And the structure or the format or the nusach of the prayer is not min haTorah. Ve'ein tefillas man kavu min haTorah. There's no set time. Halacha Beis. We're going to skip the beginning. We just talked about women and slaves, and I'm going to say in the same way. I'm sorry, that they are chayev on a doraisa level to pray in some way. Fine. Fine. He says, at the end of the first line, Kachu she'e adam mitzchanim mitzpah l'chol yom. Therefore, it is a mitzvah that a person should daven every day. U'magid shivcho shel kosh baruch hu shevach ya'achakach sholel strachav, and then ask his needs. With requests and beseeching. And then give praise and thanks to Hashem. And this is, according to Rambam, part of the Doraisa structure of what davening is, that you need Shevach, Bakasha, Vehoda. This is the structure of davening. And that's why every Shmona Esrei has the same structure. The first three brachos, Avos, Gruos, Kedusha, are declaring Shevach, praise to Hashem. The last three brachos are Hodaya, are thanks to Hashem, Modi Manaf Nulach, etc. And Toshim Chalachana El Ados. And the middle brachos, Shachas Mincha Mariv, are Bakasha, are requests, whether personal requests or public requests. Okay, Halacha Gimel says that Yimhai Rodil Mariv is Chino Bakasha. A person is used to davening, he can say what he needs to say. Yimhai Ariel Sasayim, if he's not articulate, Medava Kafi Chalto, but Chalish Yirsa. He could speak according to his ability whenever he wanted. Also, how many times you wanted to daven, you could daven. Somebody would daven once a day. Somebody would daven many times a day. The hakol you mispala nochal hamikdash v'chol makom shiyeh. And if ever you should daven towards the base of mikdash, towards Yerushalayim. And this was the history of prayer from Moshe Rabbeinu until Ezra HaSofer. What happened to Ezra Sofer in the time of Ashkenaz and Go? We'll see. Came and Shigoli saw in Hachadal. Once the Jewish people went into exile, we made Nebuchadnezzar Russia, right, from the destruction of the first temple. Miss Arva bit Paras, we yelled at Shah Humus. They went to all these different lands. When Mughal and Bonin backed with Agayim, people were born in other countries. They also have Bonin is Babu Swasam, and their language got all mixed up, etc. And basically, he goes on to say, and they weren't able to articulate and pray in a natural way. We're already starting to refer to question number four below. Why can't I pray in my own words? People didn't know how to pray in their own words. People were inarticulate. People were unable to express a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So look at the underline. The Kevin Shira Ezra Basino Kach. Once Ezra HaSofer saw this with his basin, under the signal of Shmona Esrei Brachos Al HaSeder, they set up 18 blessings in a certain order. Shalosh Rishonos Shevach Hashem, the first three praise, Shalosh Achonot Hodaya, the last three thanks, and Sayo Tishman Shelos Kol Advarim Shein, Kamo Avos Achol Chepta Ish V'Ish L'Tarkei Atzibor Kulon. And the middle ones are categories of all the needs that a person can have, whether on a personal level or for the tzibur altogether, today she aruch sofia kol, so that they will be set up for everyone to be able to say. Which means, when you start trying to ask the question, why should I say what some rabbi set up for me to say? The answer is, they were doing you a favor. It's true, spontaneous prayer might be more meaningful. It might be a greater expression of rachme. But people were not able to do it. And if they weren't able to do it in the days of Bayis Rishon, then kal vachomer that, you know, that our ability to articulate things properly may not be so great. And therefore, we have to answer number four, why can't I pray in my own words, and why should I say what some rabbi set up for me to say? So, first of all, you know, I'm going to answer the second part first, which actually comes on the second side of the page from the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yudayim with Beis, where the Gemara tells us that 120 Zakenim, that we're not going to go through that whole Gemara, but on the second line, the underlying phrase, says, May have asked him Zakenim, Abraham Kamanavim, Tikkun Shmona Esed Rachel Talas Seder. 120 wise men, and amongst them several Nevi'im, set up the Shmona Esed Rachel. Who were the people of Anshei Knesset HaGedolah? This included Malachim, like Zachariah, Malachi, Mordechai from the Megillah, right? People who are Nevi'im. And the Gemara goes on to tell us what are the sources for each of the 18 brachos. Right? You'll see I highlighted, I bolded Avos, Kvuros, Kedushos, Tshuva, Geula, Slicha, Refua, Birkas Hashanim, Kibbutz Galuyos. We get all these things from where? Based on Sukkim, which means what happened? What happened was that you know why we have a Shmona Esrei the way that we do? We have a Shmona Esrei the way that we do because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah with the Nevi'im wanted to speak back to Hashem in his language. And so therefore, if you learn a little Tanakh, you'll see that many of the brachos of Shmona Esrei are based on the language of Tanakh. They're based on the language of Chazal. And so therefore, we are trying to express ourselves back to Hashem in a way that will speak to Hashem. And we don't know how to do that. You and I don't know how to do that. But the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah with their Nevuah, they know how to do that. And so therefore, they set up prayer in a way that would allow us to speak to Hashem in the most clear, most direct way. That being said, so that's where we get our Shmona Esrei from, and that's why it's significant, that's why it's important to use that language. But what does it mean? But in answer to the first part of the question, number four, why can't I pray in my own words? The truth is, you can, 100%. The source right underneath that, it says, it's a quote from Gemara Avodah Zarah that says you can say in Shemaya Tefillah. It says, if you don't want to say in Shemaya Tefillah, you can say Me'ein Kol Bracha V'Bracha. Right? If a person, you have a test that day, you study, you want to remember, so you say, Atah Chonon Ramdas, Mlamed L'Rosh Minach, Hanein Me'chadeh Abina V'Haskel, you stop before you say Bracha Tashem, you say, Hashem, help my memory work well, help me remember all the information, help me make me smart. Bracha Tashem Chonon Adas. You sinned, you did something wrong yesterday, you feel bad about it, you want to do Shua, Slav Chonon Kichon Adas, Hashem, I'm sorry for doing that Avera yesterday, please forgive me. Bracha Tashem Chonon Amar Belefoach, you're gracious in forgiveness. So the idea is that every person is able to add in your own prayer. The set prayer, the 18 blessings that Chazal set up for us, are not meant to override your personal prayer. They are a framework for which you can then insert your own personal meaning. You could do it with each bracha, you could do it in Shema Tefillah, or you could do it before you take your three steps back. All those sources are mentioned straight out in the Gemara. I got to keep moving quicker because we have a lot more to do. And we're behind. Okay. Mike, you had a question.
You still have to say the self-station when that's right to get to the point where you can daven with your own words. You still have to daven and then you can say what you want.
Right. Our chiyuv d'oraisa is to daven, and you could just technically you could have done that with your own words. Once Chazal, as a sofer, everybody and Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, misaking a language of tefillah, again, for our benefit, in order to help us relate and communicate with the Kadosh Baruch in the optimal way, so then your chiyuv d'rabbanon entails saying it in that way, but you're allowed 100%. It's straight out Gemara. It's brought down in Shulchan Aruch. You're allowed to say your own words also to HaKadosh Baruch
Hu. Yeah, but it's also you said before, why you're allowed to say the summary of the Shmona Esrei is because it's hard to. So let's say if that means a turn off for you, Shmona Esrei is a turn off for you, then you don't want to talk to God anymore. But like you can talk to God on your own, and you feel like you're accomplishing more that way.
So 100%, you can talk to Hashem on your own all the time. That's for sure. But in terms of right, but there's a the halachic obligation and we'll have to talk about this, the halachic obligation of davening three times a day, and we'll get to this in a second, is, which is actually the next question, is there basically to maintain the relationship. And again, going back to what we started with, why does Hashem care if I daven? The idea is because Hashem wants a relationship with you. If Hashem wants a relationship with you, so then you have to do your part to maintain the relationship. How do you do that? You maintain the relationship by, well, let's see. How do you maintain your relationship with your parents now that you're you know, 6,000 miles away? You call them, right? So you're communicating. How often do you call them?
Twice a week.
Oh, I've got set times to call my parents, right? I call my parents every Sunday night, almost. Hopefully, I remember. But don't take an example from me. But most of you have set up, you know, I know when my dad schedules it, I know when my mom schedules it, I know what works. It was set time for that. Why? Because the relationship requires maintenance. Any relationship requires maintenance. You have to speak to them at certain times that work in order to maintain it. Okay, continuing on. So why do I have to dive in at certain times? Number five, why is it an obligation? Okay, so number one, again, we're modeling ourselves after the Avos, right? Avram said Shachris, Yitzchak Mincha, and Yaakov Mariv. The idea is that each of these times represents a unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just like each of the Avos had a unique relationship with Hashem, so too their prayer reflected a unique relationship with Hashem, and each one of us has that varying relationship with Hashem. This is explained very well by the Mabit in the Beis Elokim, the Moshe ben Yosef Mitrani. The Beis Elokim was written about, I guess, around 150, 200 years ago. Okay, he writes that each one of these times of the day represents a different nuance of our lives. When you wake up in the morning, right, and you feel yourself, I'm alive, I'm healthy, I'm working, okay, maybe I'm not healthy, I'm throwing up, blah, blah, blah. But when you're hopefully realizing, you know, like, okay, you're like getting into life, so that, you know, as part of your relationship with Hashem, so it is proper to recognize that. It is proper to connect to Hashem and thank Him and pray for your health, your life, etc. He says, that's Shachris. He says, what's Mincha? Mincha is the middle of the day, right? Could be 1:30, could be 4:30, could be 4:15, could be 6:15, right? Whatever it is, when you're davening Mincha, it's the middle of the day. What does that represent? He says, that represents a person's kinyan. That represents, you know, you're going to work, your business, you're doing your things in this world, right? So he says, what is a person? If you boil him down to two things, what is he? He's who he is and he's what he does, right? So Shachris is who he is. I'm alive. I'm a person. And Mincha is what he does. What he does during the day. What's Mariv? He says Mariv is, you don't need much at night, actually. You just go to sleep, right? So that's why Tfilas Arvis was Shus. That's why the Gemara says that technically Mariv originally was optional. Chazal say that we accept it upon ourselves as an obligation, so therefore we're still obligated in it. But the idea that Mariv was Rishus was because it didn't relate to our essence as much. But what that means, what the implication is that every tefillah is supposed to relate to ourselves, our essence of who we are and what we're doing in this world. Fine. I once heard a very beautiful idea from a Rabbi Eliach, Zechon Avracha, used to be the principal in Flatbush Yeshiva High School. Tutored me my first year teaching in Ramaz, and he said it's very beautiful mashal, very simple though. So how many meals do you have a day? 3 meals a day. You need nourishment, right? You gotta have breakfast, right? You gotta make it through the morning. You need lunch, you need dinner, right? Because your neshama needs, he didn't say it like this, he's very calm, gentle man. He says your neshama needs nourishment also. Your neshama needs to connect to Hashem 3 times a day. And that's what the Pasuk says, and this is sort of the number 2, under number 5, that the Gemara in Brachos brings down that a person has to daven 3 times a day. Maybe I could daven 3 Shmoneh Esrei right at once? No. I have to speak to Hashem morning, afternoon, nighttime. I have to relate to Hashem 3 different times. I need nourishment through 3 different experiences of my day. And that is why it's an obligation to daven 3 times a day. Okay, number 6. How do I make davening meaningful? What is kavanah? So how do I make it meaningful? That may vary from person to person. Some people like a Karl Bach davening, singing, dancing. Some people really don't like that. Some people like to be totally quiet and focused, like it should be like a library and totally, you know, everybody has a little bit of a different thing, and that's good and that's fine because everybody has their own relationship with Hashem. There's a famous Chazal. The Chazal say that there were 13 gates to the Beit HaMikdash, 12 for each of the tribes, and one for somebody who like didn't necessarily know what tribe he was from. He got some sort of a mix up in his lineage or things like that. So the Arizal, the great Kabbalist, he said there are 13 gates into the Beit HaMikdash in heaven, 13 gates through which our prayers ascend to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says those 13 gates, he says there's 12 of them, each has a different nusach, a way of praying, corresponding to each of the 12 tribes. Apparently, maybe each of the tribes had their own way of praying. Okay, we only have Ashkenazi, Sfaradi, Nusach, Sfaradi, Temani, you know, whatever. And he says, and then the 13th gate was for people who didn't know how to pray, but it was like the master key. It would open any of the gates. He says, that 13th gate, that master key, he says, is what we call Nusach Ari. Right, the Nusach Ari, which is very Kabbalistically based and things like that, fine. But the idea is that there are different approaches. And the way you pray, and the way I pray, and the way he prays, it's all going to be, it may be different, that's fine. And you can find meaning, but you have to try different things, you have to experience different things, and find your way. If you're not trying, if you're just turned off from it, if you're not engaged in that relationship, then you're not going to find the right way to communicate. And it's like, God forbid, you know, when there's divorce in a family, if you know, sometimes, you know, things could have been avoided if the communication would have happened the right way. I'm not saying that, you know, whatever. Sometimes this divorce has happened, and it's a good thing. But the point is that sometimes whatever issues, you know, that they destroyed the relationship, they could have been worked out if they were articulated, if they were communicated properly. And that's what we have to do with our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have to articulate, we have to communicate properly. Okay, so what is Kavana? When we say that we want to be meaningful, what is Kavana? So there's a famous Reb Chaim Brisker on the Rambam, where he asks the seer in the Rambam. The Rambam contradicts himself, it seems like. Where first, in one halacha, he says the person has to have kavana for the entire Shemona Esrei. And if you don't have kavana for the entire Shemona Esrei, then you didn't daven. And on the other hand, he has another halacha where he says you only have to have kavana in the first bracha of Shemona Esrei. So what is it? Well, how much kavana do I have to have? One bracha or the whole thing? You guys hear the question? This is a crucial idea. You ready? Ready? Here we go. I know it's hot in here, but you guys, this is one of the most important things in the whole world. It says the highest matters in the world. The Chaim says like this, that the distinction is that there's two types of kavana. He says there's kavana that means perish hamilim. Okay, perish hamilim means the understanding what the words mean. He says, and that is for the first bracha of Shemona Esrei. For the first bracha of Shemona Esrei, you have to know what the words are that you're saying. You have to Shemona Esrei, you don't know what Mechayim Nisi means, okay, you don't know what Lamal Shemim means, okay, you can get by with that. But he says, but the kavana that's ma'ake, the whole Zak Yehosh Shemona Esrei, every word of Shemona Esrei, is the kavana of Da Lefnei Mi Ata Omeid. Know before whom you are standing. If you don't realize you're standing before Hashem, if you're not thinking about the fact that I'm currently in an act of prayer, he says it is not an act of prayer. If you don't realize that you only Lefnei HaMelech, that you're standing before the king, you're talking to Hashem, then that's where the Rambam says that you're not Yotzei Shemona Esrei, because why that kavan is ma'ak, even though it holds back your whole Shemona Esrei. He says it's not an act of prayer unless you know you're standing before Hashem. So when you ask yourself, what is kavan? What does it mean? So I would say in a certain sense, minimally, it's that you have to understand, I'm trying to communicate with Hashem. I'm trying to have a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. In Chassidus, there are Kabbalistic kavanos that go above and beyond connecting to Hashem in two different almost like personalities and different levels and different expressions and things like that. But that's way beyond us. But right now, minimally, you have to understand that you're standing before Hashem. Number 7, what if God doesn't answer my prayers? Or once I prayed really hard and didn't get what I wanted, so why should I believe in prayer? The Gemara says, also in Brachos, the Gemara says like this, Kol ha'na'arich b'tfilaso ma'ayin ba. Anybody who davens really long, anybody who has a really long Shemona Esrei, and you're like, I really had kavana. Hashem has to answer my prayer. I really davened hard. So God has to answer my prayer. Otherwise, he's really mean, and I'm gonna turn my back on him. So, Bali Deke Eblev, in the end, you're going to come to heartache. In the end, you're going to be in pain. What does that mean? So look on the other side. Modeling Faith and Love. This was written in 2014. after three boys were kidnapped. Comes from the Jewish press. So it turns out the families of Naftali Frankel, Gilad Sher, and Ayal Yifrach knew almost from the beginning of this ordeal that one or two of the three boys were likely to have been killed in the course of the kidnapping in June 12. There were gunshots on the recording of the SOS call made by Gilad, which was played for the families. There were bullet casings and blood found in the burnt shell of the getaway car, and the families were told this too. Everybody knows this case? Everybody, yeah? Is it seared in your memory? One of the harshest moments for the Jewish people in the last few years? They were told that the lack of demands from the kidnappers was a sign that the boys might no longer be alive. And yet, all three families exuded optimism, faith, and positive energy for 18 long days. They were before camera after camera, reporter after reporter, concert after concert, prayer assembly after prayer assembly, and asserted their confidence that just a bit more effort could bring a positive result. They met every youth group, every foreign diplomat, every UN assembly, every IDF commander they could, thanking everybody for their efforts, their upbeat, affirming, and unassuming way. What amazing people. What noble people. How they raised the spirits of an entire nation, united an entire nation, comforted an entire nation. They taught us how to harness all our temporal powers to drive toward a national goal in unison. And they taught us all what it means to believe in powers greater than our own. Now listen to this. Perhaps the most profound thought uttered over the past 3 weeks was expressed by Naftali Frankel at the Western Wall. In a clip shown on Israeli television, and seen, I think, by just about every person in the country, Mrs. Frankel is approached at the wall by a group of very young girls who want to wish her well. Instead, Mrs. Frankel bends down to them and offers theological reassurance and warm wisdom. I want you to promise me, she softly says, that no matter what happens, you won't be crushed or broken, that you won't lose faith. After all, we must remember, God is not our employee. She says, He doesn't always do as we wish. Prayer is not about getting an answer. Hashem is not a Coke machine. Put in a couple of dollars and you get a Coke. Put out a couple of prayers and you get what you want. That's not the way it works. God has millions and millions and millions of variables and factors that He accounts for when He makes decisions about how to run the world. Your prayer is a factor. There are many, many, many factors. Was not every single Jew in the whole world diving for these three boys? You think Hashem didn't hear those prayers? You think Hashem didn't savor every single one of those heartfelt prayers and the tears of these mothers? Of course He did. But for whatever reason that we don't know, Hashem decreed that those three boys be brought up to heaven. We can research another time the whole question of Tzadik V'Ra'la, why, how do we deal with those decisions that Hashem makes that we don't understand. But in terms of how it affects our prayer, we have to understand, again, as I said before, that prayer is the vehicle towards the relationship with Hashem. And just like when you ask your parents for something and sometimes they have to say no because they know it's in your better interest, sometimes a father in heaven has to say no also. And you don't understand. Just like the kid doesn't understand why the parents know it's better for the kid to say no, we don't understand why Hashem has to say no. But we know that we can trust our Father. And it doesn't mean that we're going to stop talking to our Father. Number 8. Is it really so bad to talk during davening? The Shulchan Aruch says a person shouldn't speak during Chazaras HaShas, where there's not even technically an issue of heftik for his own davening. During Chazaras HaShas, a person should not speak, says the Shulchan Aruch. V'imusachu chote, and if he does talk, he is a sinner. The godel avonu minaso, and his sin is too great to bear, says the halacha Shulchan Aruch. Says the Mishnah Berurah on this. The Eli Rabba says people should take this seriously. He says because we've seen several shuls destroyed due to this sin. Where does this idea come from? This is too great, it's too big to bear. That phrase appears the first time in the Torah by Cain, who killed Abel. Right? Hashem says in Bereishis Perek Daled, Vayom Hashem al Kain, Hey, Hevel Achicha, where's your brother Abel? Where's your brother Hevel? Vayom lo yadati, Hashem rachi anuch, am I my brother's keeper? Right? And Hashem says, Ma Asisa, what did you do? Kol me Achicha, talking on the Adama. Your brother's blood is screaming out to me from the earth. V'yata, and now, over Asa min Adama, you are now hereby cursed from the earth. You're going to wander around the world. People are going to try to kill you. You're going to be a nomad around. This is part of Cain's punishment. Seven generations later, he was killed by one of his descendants. Vayomer Cain. Cain says, "Al Hashem, Godol Avodim Nesoh. The sin is too great to bear. I can't bear such a punishment. I can't bear it." This was Cain. He killed a quarter of the world's population. It was Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. He killed Abel. He killed. This is the beginning of humanity. He killed Abel. He killed him. Godol Avonu Minaso. The sin is too great to bear. That's what it means to talk during Chazar Shabbat. But why is it? How does this make sense? So I saw a beautiful explanation by the Yid HaKadosh. The Yid HaKadosh was from the Hasidic Rebbe's. It was in the 1800s, early 1800s, I believe. The Rebbe of the Simcha Bonim Freshitzka and the Kotzker Rebbe. He says like this, Hashem says to Cain, Ma'asisa, what did you do? That your brother's blood is calling out to me. What do you mean Hashem's asking, what did you do? He knows, he killed him. He killed him. Like, was he just trying to bait him? Like, he knows. So the Yid HaKadosh says, no. He says, we have a concept deeper. He says, we have a concept of mitzvah goreres mitzvah, avera goreres avera, right? One mitzvah will lead to another, one sin will lead to another. He says, what sin did you do before that you didn't, that led you to murder? How did you kill somebody? What little avera did you do that led to this big avera? And he says, and you know what it is? This is brought down in the Bishvili Nivra Olam by Rishmul Brazil. He says, you know what Cain's sin was? Is that he killed himself. Because when he was born, Chava, Eve named him Cain. Kanisi Isha Hashem. I have acquired a man to be with God. And Cain didn't understand. He didn't see himself as being a man with God. He calls himself an Isha Adama. He calls himself a man of the earth. I'm going to work. I'm going to be a farmer. What are you excited? I'm going to live with God. I'm a human being. I'm not an angel. I didn't live in the Garden of Eden. You know, like Cain looked down on himself. He didn't believe in himself. And he killed himself in a sense. And now it's the Avera Goreres Avera, the sin that led to the sin of murdering his brother. And that leads us, and that's what it means when he says, God, I'm going to be so, that my sin is too great. What does this mean? It brings up the question, gentlemen. When we have a problem with davening, when we say, I can't daven, why? Maybe because I don't believe in God. The question is, that I pose to you is, do you not believe in God or do you not believe in yourself? Because Hashem believes in you. Hashem wants to hear from you. Don't be like Cain who metaphorically killed himself by looking down on himself, by not believing in himself, and led to worse circumstances. Okay. What is the right way to daven? A few sources. The Gemara says in the fifth parak of Brachos, one should not get up to daven out of sadness or laziness or joking around or conversation or frivolity or stupidity. Just mitoch simcha shel mitzvah. It's an important halacha. It's important to understand that you can't just hop into mincha and say like, oh, it's going to be meaningful. You have to orient yourself. Right? The Gemara, the Shofar goes down with a few other halachos in terms of we have to try to emulate the angels, right? You know why we put our 2 feet together during Shemona Atzeres? It's because we're trying to be like angels. Angels! Malachim! You! We're supposed to try to emulate angels. We're supposed to see ourselves. We take 3 steps back as though we're leaving this world. We take 3 steps forward as though we're heading into the God's throne room in Shemayim. We have to see ourselves in a whole different plane. If you're in the middle of looking at hockey reports or football scores or whatever it is, you can't just pop into mincha like that. You're not going to feel like you're omelos ne'emelach. You're not going to feel like you're standing before the king and pleading for your life or praising the holiest being in the entire universe. You're not going to feel that if you're just looking at your phone for 2 seconds right before mincha. You're not going to feel it. It needs orientation. And that's why I'm skipping already now to source number 11, which is on the last page, where the Gemara says that the Chassidim HaRishonim, the old saintly Jews, used to meditate for an hour before davening, right? Chassidim HaRishon Sha'achas, a whole hour before davening, Umitzpalim Sha'achas, and then they would daven for an hour, the Chosim Shon Sha'achas, and then they would again meditate after davening for another hour. They spent time on the davening. They were invested mentally, physically, time-wise. They were invested in davening, in connecting to Hashem. Why? Because it all goes back to one core point, gentlemen, which is that you are alive in this world to have a relationship with Hashem. That is the purpose of everything. Everything else that you need to work, you need to sleep, you need to relax, you need to this, that, those are all side things that, yeah, you can take care of. Yeah, you can work. Yeah, you can relax. Yeah, you can have fun. That's fine. But you've got to understand, priority number one is connecting to Hashem. And so the Gemara asks there, if they were, you know, they did this for three davenings. So if they're meditating and davening 3 hours for each prayer, that's 9 hours a day. So Gemara asks a very simple question. How do they work? How do they learn? So Gemara says that what? Kevin shechassidim ha'im, mitoch shechassidim ha'im, the last line of that paragraph, Torah mishtameres, their Torah was guarded, meaning they remembered everything that they learned, u'melachta nisbarechas, and their work was blessed. Which means to say like this, gentlemen,
if we are connecting to the true purpose of why we're alive, which is the dvekus Hashem, clinging to God,
so then everything else that we need to work out, it's going to work out. We're going to be successful. Why? Because if I'm on track to do what I'm supposed to be doing in this world, in this life, if I'm on track for that, Hashem's going to work out everything else to support that. Because I'm doing what He wants me to do. He wants me to connect to Him. So then, okay, I need a job. So okay, my job is going to work out. You know, if I need parnasa, I need, you know, whatever, God forbid, a doctor from somebody in my family, it's going to work out. And what happens is, and this is a very profound idea, and I have over here at the end a chart of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. How many of you guys have heard of that? Okay, good. It's a well-known psychology dynamic. Abraham Maslow happened to be Jewish, but I don't know if he's religious. I don't think so. But he talks about people's needs in life. And it starts with physiological needs. You need food, water, shelter, and then safety. You need to feel secure. You need love and belonging. You need esteem. You need self-actualization. What happens is that when your person connects, and this relates very well, you should know, I don't know if you guys heard the five levels of pleasure yet from Rav Noach Weinberg, that I'm sure Rav Gav or some of the other teachers will give over to you. Rav Cooper Smith has a great presentation of it. The five levels of pleasure, you can look it up at h.com. The top level of self-actualization relates to connecting to the beyond. Self-actualization in the secularist version of Maslow's needs relates to morality, okay? Which means part of the top level is morality, which means connecting to something beyond yourself, connecting to something which is all-encompassing, connecting to something which is pure and holy. I'm going to finish with this. But what happens is that when a person prays with real focus, no distractions, but rather really meditating, and hopefully we're going to go to the Dov Bersin, is going to teach us how to clear our minds of distractions, how to focus on our Kodesh Baruch Hu. When you do that, when you Dalas Nemi Atomei, when you have that Kavanah, you know that you're standing before Hashem, and you daven properly, trying to emulate angels, really connecting to the holiness, so you feel like you are touching something beyond this world. And you know that anything that you need in this world, Hashem's going to work it out. He can work it out. If He doesn't work it out for you, then it wasn't meant to be, and that's okay. And that's the best thing. Because you know they connected with something beyond this world. I was talking to a guy yesterday who was Moshe Morris, who works upstairs in the office sometimes, makes video shiurim. But he was saying that when a person wants a job, let's say for example, and he needs that job. Why? For the self-actualization. He needs that job to like accomplish for himself. But when he connects to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's connecting something so infinite and so beyond the temporary satisfaction that he has from the job. He understands that he doesn't really need that right now. That if that job works, doesn't work, okay. But he's connected to something that much greater. I'll end with a story. I'll start with a story, then I'll end with a story. And I'll take questions later because you really have to go to the doger. Again, prayer is not about whether or not it works. It's about connecting to Hashem. Sometimes it works. There's a Jew who was once in college, wanted to be a doctor, and was studying for his first biology test, major final in a college that had major, major competition in the pre-med department. Studied for 2 weeks straight before the final, every night, staying up till 2, 3 in the morning, sleeping four and a half hours a night, and you know, really, really working hard. Wanted to be the top. And you know, okay, he's got average intelligence. He's got okay. The final comes around. The day of the final, he has a charusa. Some guy. He has a charusa that morning. The charusa also has to take the final. He calls, he cancels, and he says, I didn't finish studying. I need to spend the morning studying, so I can't come to learn. He says, okay, fine. Tries. He does his best to learn, keep his time set. And he says to himself, you know, if I want God to help me on this test, if I want God to do for me, I have to do for God. And so therefore he stays there and he learns, he keeps the seder. And he goes to shir. And after shir he davens mincha, and after mincha is the final exam. And he goes and he davens mincha, and in his mincha, he's davening, and before he takes the three steps, he says, Hashem, I don't know if you want me to be successful in this endeavor. I don't know if you want me to be a doctor or not. I don't know. But I tried my best. I studied for this test. I don't know. I don't feel like I'm ready. So if you want me to do well in this, I need a gift. I need you to give me a matana. Help me to do well. Fine. He finishes Shemona Esrei. Three steps back. Finishes mincha. He goes to take the test. He's trying to feel as much bitachon as possible. A few days later, they post the scores on the professor's door. Finds the social security number. Grade 92. Not bad. Solid. The next day in class, the professor is going over the exam. And somehow, the computer which marked the exam gave him two questions correct that he didn't really deserve. And he realized he got two questions wrong, which would give him an 88. And he's like, oh man, if I'm a B, I'm not in the competition. That's it. So he goes, but he's like, I gotta be honest. I gotta go tell the professor. So he goes up to the professor afterwards, and he shows him, and they're walking together. He shows him, yeah, I don't really deserve this score. Really, I should get an 88. Professor looks at him, says, take it as a gift. Professor goes away. The guy is standing there alone, like in a tall room, in a tall building, like surrounded by clouds. He feels God is with him at that point. And he emails his Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, what do I do with this story? He says, tell that story to as many Jews as you can. Be mechazek and tefillah. And that's why I'm telling you the story today. Okay. Let's head over to the new building and let's put our hearts and our minds into building ourselves into true Ovdei Hashem, La'avdei B'chol La'avchem, to serve Hashem with all of our hearts.